The Lord's Prayer is really appropriate when you think about what we're going to be studying this morning in the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 16, looking at how God gave the Israelites bread from heaven. He literally gave them every day their daily bread. So I invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. We are going to get to chapter 16 in just a moment. I'm going to back up and read a verse from Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3, where God calls them to remember. Rodney prayed at the opening of the service for rain. It wouldn't hurt to have a little more rain. And it's so interesting how quickly the weather can change. We had a week not too long ago where we had a couple of good rains and got what over more than a couple inches, and things were nice and wet. It didn't take that long for them to dry up. And it seems like the same is true spiritually. It doesn't take all that long, really, to go into a spiritual drought, just like it doesn't take long to go into a physical drought. Seems like at any given time, no matter how wet we are, we're about 2 weeks away from a drought. And maybe it doesn't take much longer than that to go into a spiritual drought. And that's why remembrance is so important. Exodus 13, verse 3. Says, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. He says, remember this. Remember it. Remember it. You know what? In preparation for this sermon series, and this was a few weeks ago, it occurred to me that it had been some time since I read through the story of the plagues and the Exodus in one sitting. I had read through portions of it, but it had been a while since I read through it in one sitting. And so I thought, well, this would be the right time to do that. When was the last time you read through the story of the plagues and the Exodus in one sitting? Maybe it's been a while, but it's not really that much of the Bible. It's Exodus chapters 6 through 13. I'm sorry, 14. Exodus 6 through 14. Not very many chapters. Doesn't take that long to read through it. But to read through that in one sitting is powerful. It was powerful for me that day. Charity was working in the office, and Ezra needed someone to sit with him, and so I sat down and I had him in on the left side of my lap, and then Evelyn wanted to watch a cartoon, and she so I turned one on for her, and she crawled up on the armrest of the recliner, so I got these two. And I open this Bible and I start reading with Exodus 6. And by the time I got to Exodus 12 and started to read through the institution of the Passover, well, it had the same effect on me. It's like, why am I tearing up reading through something that might seem so boring as Passover instructions? Take this lamb, do that with its blood. Not exactly a tearjerker. I wondered what is going on in this passage that is causing this reaction in me? And it's that promise that God gives of deliverance after this extended time of bondage, and they weren't set free yet. They weren't out of Egypt yet when God gave them the Passover instructions. He gave them the tradition to celebrate their freedom before they had their freedom. It was that certain. It just, I don't know, it just resonated with some things from my own past. Freedom became real for the Israelites. And so God tells them to remember this day. Remember it. You know, here's something to think about. Whenever you read a passage in the Old Testament, think about that passage in light of the Exodus. Everything that happened in the Old Testament after the Exodus, everything you read in the Old Testament post-Exodus, think about it in light of the Exodus. So for example, here would be a specific thing you could do. Read the 23rd Psalm and think about it in light of the Exodus. So the Exodus is the watershed event in the Old Testament for the Israelites and for the fulfillment of God's promise. So God says, remember, remember, remember this. And when we go over to Exodus 15 and 16, we find that it doesn't take very long to forget. Just a little recap from last week. We find that they leave Egypt through the Red Sea, and in chapter 15, they are singing God's praises, literally singing God's praises, breaking out in song. Not just Moses, all the people. But then they get into the wilderness, and God tests them. And it's not an easy test. I don't know about you, but I've found that God's tests are rarely easy. They push us to what can feel like our breaking point. The Israelites needed water. That's a serious need. And they found water, but it was bitter. God had already proven himself very capable of dealing with water problems, water issues, as well as many other issues. He proved himself sovereign over creation through the plagues. But now, instead of looking to him to say, hey, maybe God can remedy this need, it says they grumbled against Moses. And I think one of the things that's important to understand here when we get into Exodus 16, we find that grumbling and complaining is more than just grumbling and complaining. We find that many times complaints and accusations are very closely related, or complaints can indirectly or many times directly imply accusations. So for example, if you're having a conversation about politics and something in our nation that you are not pleased with, then you bring up that topic and maybe even grumble about it because you're displeased. Many times that can imply an accusation in a form that, you know, it's our political leadership that is responsible for this issue. So there's potentially an accusation that is inherent in that complaint. And we find that to be the case with the Israelites. Not all complaints start out as accusations. I can see how this may have unfolded. You know, day one they go without water and they begin to complain and that they have no water, and that's natural. But maybe they don't complain to Moses, and they don't take it to God. They complain to each other. And the complaining begins to snowball, And by the beginning of the third day, the complaining is snowballed into an accusation. There is a grumbling against Moses and, well, by extension, against God, because he literally led them into the wilderness. And then God blessed them. Even though they complained, he blessed them. Not with just water that day, but an oasis of water just a few miles away. Literally just a few miles away. If we get into Exodus chapter 16, and my goal this morning is to get through the entirety of Exodus 16. And there are 10 miracles in Exodus 16. Now you might skim through Exodus 16 and say, well, there's one miracle here, and that's God giving manna. That's the main miracle, but there are a number of miracles that are part of that. So let's begin reading through Exodus 16 and watch God's grace unfold as he pours out his blessing on his people, even though they complain and accuse. Exodus 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, I can understand how we are human, and so sometimes we encounter challenging situations and we begin to analyze the past and the decisions and the moments leading up to this challenge and think, well, maybe we would have been better off if this or if that. The Israelites at this point have quickly lost hope. They're assuming that they're going to die regardless, and so they're wishing they would have just been killed in Egypt. But they say, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord. They are assuming that God's plan here is to kill them. That God deceitfully won their hearts over with miracles and promises, lured them out into the wilderness to end them. They're accusing God of having murderous intentions, as if God does this sort of thing for sport. That, of course, is a false accusation. That is not God's plan at all. God's plan is to lead them, as he promised, into a land flowing with milk and honey. And he is about to bless them in incredible ways, and yet they are falsely accusing him. You know, that reminds me of Jesus. He was falsely accused, and yet he blessed even his own accusers with the opportunities for repentance and forgiveness and salvation. Powerful. Continuing Exodus 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. One miracle after another in this chapter. The first one we see and I guess I didn't include this in the list of 10. The first miracle really is that God graciously overlooks their accusation. And then he gives them manna every day in the morning. One miracle. Another miracle is that he gives them twice as much manna on the sixth day of the week. It's a related miracle, but it's different. We have a change here. And then there's no manna on the seventh day. None. Why is that miraculous when we are leaving something out instead of adding something? Well, it's consistency. Every week, this was clockwork. Miracle number four. They had meat in the evening. You know, it's funny. There was a season, a migratory season for these quail. And this season of the year, they would fly north. And so they would go from Africa up into Southeast Europe, into the Middle East and to the north, yet beyond that. And so as they flew, these quail were known for flying low to the ground. And if they got caught in a crosswind, they would be forced to fly even lower, so low that you could catch them by hand. You could just reach out and catch them. And if they got caught in a really strong crosswind, then they were in trouble and they had to land. And it's actually been recorded that if this happened over water and there was a boat there for these quail to land on, so many quail would land on the boat, it would sink the boat. So we're talking about a smaller boat, of course. But you imagine somebody, you know, leaving this earth and they, you know, say they believed in God and they entered heaven, and somebody asks them, how'd you end up here? And they say, well, you know, all these quail landed on my boat and sank my boat. Just, I don't know, it seems kind of comical to me, but alarming too, I suppose. You know, your boat gets sunk by a bunch of small birds. But I found that interesting. But so that's the fourth miracle. There's meat in the evening. And then a fifth miracle, the manna had no parasites. You remember in the chapter prior to this, God promised not to put the diseases on them that he put on the Egyptians. And a major problem in Egypt was parasites and food. And so they now have parasite-free food. Unless, of course, they leave it too long. They try to save it for the next day. And then it, as it says, it breeds worms and it begins to stink. And that in itself is a miracle here. This manna, it just melts in the sun. Every day. Any excess that is left is just disposed of. It's gone. That I would count as a miracle. And then everyone had just enough. That's a miracle in itself. So if someone gets out there a little too late to pick up some manna, everybody else beats them out there. It says that whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Everybody had just enough. Every day. And on the Sabbath, what they gathered on the sixth day was enough for both days. Everyone had just enough. You know, it reminds me of that parable that Jesus told about the laborers. And there were laborers who started work at the beginning of the day, and there were laborers who started work at the end of the day. And when it was all said and done, the master paid them all the same. And so here we see an example of that very parable, literally happening with food. Everyone had just enough. Whether they gathered a lot or gathered a little, it came out the same. Fascinating. That's a miracle in itself. Everyone had just enough. And then another miracle, this is number eight on my list here, is the manna that was gathered extra on the sixth day kept until the seventh day. It kept for the Sabbath. God made that possible. When every other day, it would breed worms if they tried to gather more than they needed. Miracle number nine is they take this omer of manna and they stick it in a jar. And it keeps. And it's kept as a reminder. So here we have this reminder throughout their generations so they can remember this bread. Miracle number 10, the manna kept coming for 40 years. This wasn't just for a few days or a week or a few weeks or a season. 40 years. Clockwork, week after week after week. Manna every day, gather more on the sixth day, eat a portion on the seventh day. Clockwork. That's incredible. So God, in his grace, grants this manna, which is a set of miracles, not just one miracle, but a set of miracles. In response to not just complaints, but accusation, he graciously passes over the accusation and gives them everything they need. He heard their cries for deliverance from slavery and he delivered them. He heard their cries for water and he delivered them. He heard their cries for food and he delivered them. He gave them what they needed. So I would challenge anyone who thinks there isn't grace in the Old Testament, because it seems to me that grace has been abounding in this story. So powerful. And they had direct evidence. They had proof. Physical proof. Day after day after day. So it's no wonder that Jesus comes along and teaches, don't worry about tomorrow. Or he teaches about how the Father gives good gifts. Here we see it over and over and over again. It's incredible how much light the story of the Exodus brings to the rest of Scripture. I think if you take the time to reflect on the correlations, they will amaze you. And that's why God said to remember this throughout your generations. In Deuteronomy 6, he told them to talk about these things daily. Talk about them with your children every day, not just on a Sabbath day, every day. God proved his love and his faithfulness over and over again to Israel. You know, it's said that he tested them to see if they would obey his commandment. Really, his commandment was not complicated. Go gather manna every day for the first 6 days of the week. But on the sixth day, gather twice as much. Gather enough for the seventh day, and it'll keep. Quite a simple command. Especially when you think about the fact that they are witnessing a miracle every day. And yet, even so, there were people that went out to try to gather on the seventh day and didn't find any. And Moses' response is, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? It wasn't complicated. We struggle with faith. It's a real struggle. And the big question is, how do we interpret the hardships in our lives? Or a more specific question is, what is our view of God in our hardest times, our worst times, do we believe that God is maybe testing us and he's a gracious and loving God and he is wanting to give us something good and he's testing us to see if we will yield to him? Because if you view the test as a test, you're much more likely to pass the test. Because if you view the circumstance as a test, then you can step back and say, okay, this is God challenging me, testing me, and he's going to help me through this. So no matter how hard it is, we're going to get through it. But if you choose not to view the test as a test, if you choose to interpret God's motives to be evil, then you failed the test already, before you even get around to the commandments part of it. So the Israelites had to ask themselves this question. Were their circumstances a test from God? Or was this God having deceitful and murderous intentions, giving them promises and success to lure them out just to destroy them? It's what they chose to believe. God's tests are not easy, and they can push us to our breaking point, or what feels like our breaking point. But if we'll just hold on a little bit longer, we'll see what he can do. He turned bitter water into sweet water, drinkable water. He brought them to an oasis in the desert, and now he gives them bread from heaven, day after day. He gives them meat in the evening. So what's our view of God when trials come? Will we stay faithful and believe that, yes, God is good and loving and just, and he is going to stand by his promises? Or do we take this option and say, well, God is trying to end my life or make my life hard for some evil motive he has? Of course, nowadays, the alternative is atheism. Most people who look at human suffering and conclude that a loving God wouldn't allow that to happen, they will conclude, therefore, that God just does not exist, and they'll opt for atheism. But the truth is that there are many who have opted for atheism who still live with an anger that comes up against God or even the possibility of God's existence, because there is suffering, therefore God must be evil, not good. And we're human. Those are the places that our minds go when things get really hard. But God has shown over and over and over again that he's there, that he will provide. He is faithful. He has made a promise, and he's going to see it through. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for offering us the blessing of salvation, even though In our human struggle, we have thought or believed things about you that are not true. In our pain, we have struggled with faith. I pray that you would encourage our hearts by your Holy Spirit today. Help us to stay strong. Lean on you. No matter how hard it gets. And believing that you will keep your promises and you are looking out for us and you are truly good. Help us to remember. We need help remembering. Help us to remember day after day after day how good you truly are, how much grace you have poured out, and all the faults that you have forgiven in order to pour out that grace. Help us to remember your grace today. In your name we pray. Amen.